Well, good morning. My name is Stephen Wycliffe, if we haven't met before, and I'm a missions pastor here at Grace. And it's great to be with you today. Today we're in week four of Living with a Sense of Urgency, a study of 1 Thessalonians with the Apostle Paul encouraging us to live for Christ. This series raises a genuine question that people have really been attempting to answer since the dawn of creation. What does it mean to really live? I mean, truly live and not just merely exist. The world's answer to this question is to create artificial solutions that temporarily give feelings a purpose. Misguided and seeking to quench the thirst for a life of meaning, you see people amass stockpiles of wealth. People throughout history have made attempts to buy a life that bolsters their identity and gives them purpose. A life often accompanied by generous philanthropy. Other segments of the world are on lifelong geocaching missions to seek and find the fountain of youth. In a life defined by a youthful outward appearance, people do or buy whatever is necessary to continue personifying that image to others. Just this past week, one celebrity revealed his plan to live to 150 years old, as if he were in control of that. While the treasure hunters try to find the fountain of youth, there are retirement seekers who live for the day that retirement comes. This is the group most serious about making every day a Sabbath day of rest. After all, they reason, I'm being obedient to God by resting. The retired life is a fantasy form with peace, quiet, and endless vacations to your favorite place. You know, Chuck Swindoll says, when left to ourselves, we substitute the artificial for the authentic, the phony for the real, particularly in the mental, emotional, and spiritual realms. Mentally, we substitute knowledge or even information for true wisdom. Emotionally, we substitute feelings or opinions for true facts. Spiritually, we substitute the temporal and earthly for eternal and heavenly. You know, none of these things, wealth, retirement, none of them are bad on their own. It's when you start living with a sense of urgency for these artificial things that they become distractions, then idols, and ultimately the affection of your worship. It's like trying to force a square wooden peg representing the temporary into a triangle-shaped hole representing the need for God in your life. It does not work. It will lead you into more frustration, pain, and damage than you could ever imagine. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul and Silas educate us on what it means to truly live. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13, we meet up with them. And Timothy is returning with a report on the church in Thessalonica, and that's where we meet with them. I want to ask you to open your Bible and read with me 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can be returned to God for you, for all the joy we feel for you for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly in the night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You know, just from briefly reading that passage, you can see and understand that the church was thriving in Thessalonica through distress. But before we wade too far into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I need to give you the prequel. I need to tell you about what was going on. The people that were opposed to Christ wanted these Christ followers, including Paul and Silas, they wanted them to disappear. Persecution and intimidation of Christians, well, it's nothing new, but it is something that Christ followers have been navigating since the news of Jesus arrived on the scene. For Paul and Silas, it came in the form of physical intimidation and spiritual oppression. In the physical intimidation, we meet up with Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, telling people, Jesus is the Christ. The Holy Spirit is moving, and people are starting to follow Jesus. Just imagine that. Transformation is taking place, and it's clearly making the Jews and local officials nervous. If you look at Acts 17, verses 5 and 7, we get a glimpse of this. It says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd, them being Paul and Silas. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. Paul and Silas were chased from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens by angry mobs of Christ haters wanting to end their missionary journey. I mean, how would you respond in this situation? For this group of missionaries, it emboldened them. They kept following Christ despite the risk of physical persecution. And then they encountered spiritual opposition. You know, at the root of all persecution around the world, even today, is spiritual opposition. The spiritual opposition in Thessalonica came in the form of a cancel culture, a word that you hear a lot today. The enemy, Satan, was at work attempting to silence the voices of those sharing and preaching the good news. Paul and Silas had their time in Thessalonica end abruptly with public riot and legal charges against them as missionaries for preaching the good news. So the Holy Spirit prompted them to make a night flight escape from Thessalonica. The enemy and their attackers did not to take full advantage of this escape the very next day. Effort was given to try and discredit them based on their sudden disappearance. You can imagine the persecutors shouting to new believers that they've been abandoned and duped by another group of spiritual phonies. The physical and spiritual oppression did not cause Paul and Silas to forsake their relationship with Christ. Instead, it drove deeper their trust for the God they believed in. Has it ever occurred to you that you are where you are right now because God wants you there? Maybe, in effect, you feel chained to someone or some place, and you're thinking, why do I have to be here? Why do I have to be with this person? God, why do I have to be in this place? Let me encourage you to trust the God you believe in, because he knows. You have an opportunity to thrive in your moment of distress, and you have an opportunity to grow, and that's exactly what the Thessalonians did. These new Christ followers, they blossomed. They grew in their faith. You know, if you have children, you know that before a child can run, they must first learn to crawl. Then they have to learn to walk. And then ultimately, they learned to run. Paul was a spiritual parent to these new Christ-following Thessalonians who were truly spiritual infants. They did not even know how to crawl yet. They could have resented Paul and Silas since their lives had been threatened, turned upside down by all this drama going on and the persecution happening. No one would have blamed them for denying their faith and being done with Christianity. The option even existed to discredit the teachings of Paul and Silas and just label it as garbage. However, they did not respond in this way. Instead, look at verse 6. They embraced the God-sent authority in their life. Timothy's reporting back that the Thessalonian Christ followers were continuing to hold Paul and Silas in high esteem and still loved them. They eagerly wanted to see Paul and Silas face to face again so that they could continue to learn and grow in their faith as spiritual infants. In high-stress situations that go off-center, it's not unusual for people to start playing the blame game. People enter into defensive modes, putting up protective barriers. Each one starts searching for weakness in someone else that can be blamed rather than owning their own contribution to the problem. As the distress in Thessalonica increased, it could have easily devolved into a tense time of new believers blaming Paul and Silas. But you see in Scripture, that's not what happened. Why? Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. New Christ followers trusted the God they believed in. God was transforming lives, and this greatly encouraged the spiritual leaders. You look at verse 7, and you see the kind of encouragement that Paul is receiving from these spiritual leaders. Paul celebrated when he heard that the Thessalonians were withstanding persecution. He would later share his celebratory response with the Thessalonians in his letter to them. And he did this in order to encourage them to persevere as their afflictions continue. You know, celebrate fails to fully describe Paul's response to hearing this good news. And in fact, this is the only other instance in the entire New Testament where good news is used to refer to something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news was incredibly good, powerful, and timely for Paul. It ministered to him after a discouraging escape from Thessalonica. It was upon receiving this report that Paul knew. Paul knew that the Spirit of Christ had invaded the city of Thessalonica and was there to stay. The city was turned upside down. No one was going to make these Christ followers abandon their new faith. It's amazing how the stress and persecution accelerated their growth as spiritual infants. It reinforced their trust in Christ. Philip Yancey says, "Pain is the gift nobody wants, but is a gift we need to expect and accept in order to grow in our faith, love, and hope. Trust and depend on the God you believe in. He will use life circumstances to transform you, grow you, and form more of Christ in you. It will lead to truly living." You know, true life, to truly live, comes when we trust and submit to God's plan. Paul and Silas were miles from home, plagued with poor health, nursing cuts and bruises, dogged by enemies of the gospel. Those early missionaries endured constant hardships, as have so many of the missionaries that have come after them. Nevertheless, Paul was able to say, "Now we really live," in verse 8. How was he able to declare such a firm statement after such hardship? C.S. Lewis points out, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Paul could declare what it meant to truly live because he thought most of what is to come next. He had 2 feet on earth with his heart and mind set on heaven. And Paul shared 4 factors with the Thessalonians in this letter that enabled him to truly live, to truly find life. The first thing was in verse 9. He said, He was joyful in gratitude. There was no amount of thanks that could be expressed to God to communicate how elated he was about the news from Timothy. The unexpected news that the church in Thessalonica continued to be transformed, despite the barriers being stacked against them, ministered to Paul. And this was not some self-help plan. It was the Holy Spirit at work in Paul, empowering him to be filled with joy and regular thanks to God for the blessings in his life. This doesn't mean he waltzed around, always exuding a smile and laughter. It meant that he lived a life of worship that could proclaim his actions, like the same in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Bless his holy name. "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Paul not only was joyful in gratitude, he was earnest in prayer. Look at it, verses 10 and 11. He was committed to prayer. Paul knew that prayer was a weapon against the enemy. He knew the undisputable power of prayer to change lives. That's why in verse 10, he tells the Thessalonians that they have been prayed for day and night. He was not exaggerating. Strategic, passionate, purposeful prayer was and still is a paramount priority for Christ's followers. There's truly no bad time to pray. Well, what did Paul pray for? Well, first, Paul prayed that God would intervene with an opportunity for him and Silas to meet face to face with the Thessalonians. You know, it's not hard to relate our current culture and situation really around the world to imagine the desire that Paul and Silas expressed. You know, this COVID-19 predicament has isolated many people, just hoping and waiting for the day when they can see family, friends, fellow believers face to face again in person. And in much the same way, we earnestly pray that God would provide the opportunity to reunite with people special to us. Paul prayed the same thing. And ultimately, Paul would rest in God's answer. Secondly, he prayed that new Christ followers would be complete and not lacking in their faith. He wanted to teach what they had been unable to learn because of their unplanned departure. There was still a need for instruction in the doctrinal and practical aspects of Christianity. You know, today it would be like giving a sixth grader the keys to your car with no driving experience and asking them to drive you to Dallas. Like, it's crazy, it's ludicrous, it wouldn't work. And in much the same way, Paul knew the urgency of continuing to disciple these believers in Thessalonica as they were only spiritual infants. You know, notice too, as you see in verses 10 and 11 about Paul praying, notice how he was burdened for the needs of others in praying. He wasn't putting his needs and wants first. He put the needs of other Christ followers in front of his own. In this, he modeled what it meant to love one another. And he challenged, in verse 12, the Thessalonians to abound in love for one another. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to grow in love for one another. The agape love in Christ that puts each other first. Love that originates in Christ and is not something you can fake or fabricate. They would only be able to abound in love with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. This divine love would only be sustainable with earnest prayer. It would also be easy to overlook three words that we see in verse 12 that have significant implications. Paul is talking about this abounding love and says, "and for all." Meaning that Christ followers should not just stop at loving their brother and sister in Christ. That's the easy part. No, Paul instructs them to keep going, press forward, and love all people. He prayed that their love for all people would increase, it would multiply, including love for the people who had intimidated, bullied, physically attacked, and attempted to wreck the lives of Christ followers. He wanted them to abound in unconditional and unreasonable love that would forgive those who wronged them. Love much like what so many prisoners of Auschwitz, of concentration camps in Germany experienced, as some of them, even like Corrie ten Boom, met the guards who had once held them in prison and forgave them. Through God, all things are possible. The fourth thing that Paul says in his letter in verse 13 that he wants from the Thessalonians, he wants to challenge them, as he said, I want you to be established in holiness. You know, all of these factors we're talking about, they build on one another like a well-built, layered cake. It culminates in holiness. Being joyful in gratitude leads us to being earnest in prayer. Being earnest in prayer leads us to be able to abound in love for others. Abounding in love for others leads us to become established in holiness. Paul wanted the Thessalonians' hearts to be firmly rooted in holiness. He knew that the world had so many artificial answers for living life, alternatives that promised purpose, transformation, and identity, but failed to ever deliver. He wanted each one of them to be standing in holiness when Christ called them home or returned. You know, 1 Peter 1:16, it says, the Lord says, you shall be holy as I am holy. Holiness is never popular. And without the Lord empowering us through His Holy Spirit, there will always be a hole in our holiness. You know, the elements of being joyful in gratitude, earnest in prayer, abounding in love, established in holiness, are from God. Each one is part of God's plan. He revealed these elements through Paul so that the Thessalonians might truly live, not just exist. The same remains true today. When we trust and submit to God's plan, we can truly live, even in times of distress, suffering, hardships, and persecution. If you remember nothing at all from today, remember to trust the God you believe in. Trust the God you believe in by responding. And you might ask, how should I respond? What should I do? Don't settle for artificial substitutes in this life. Instead, use your time remaining to live with a sense of urgency, an urgency that is predicated by trusting the God you believe in, an urgency that seeks godly wisdom, reflects on the facts of Scripture, and is focused on the eternal and heavenly, an urgency empowered by the Holy Spirit to thrive in distress, mature in your relationship with Christ, and submit to God's plan. Attempting to do any of these without salvation and the Holy Spirit will end in failure. It's only with God's power and provision that any of this will be possible. Take the first step today and engage in trusting the God you believe in. Pray with me. Father, we come to you. And God, we trust you. God, grow our faith. Grow our joy and our gratitude. Grow our love for one another, Father. Grow our times in earnest prayer for others. And God, root us in holiness. God, we are dependent on you. We welcome more of Christ to be formed in us. Transform our lives, Father, that we may be a light for the world through you. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.